All right, today, if you'll turn first in your Bible to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. If you're using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1401. Brother Tim's got the reading for you today. It's 1 John 4:12 down to 5:1. Thank you, Tim.
No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he is in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him.
Bow our heads and thank God for his word. Gracious Father, we thank you for the bond that we share in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the great gospel work that you have begun and are carrying on to completion. You're bringing saints together from all over the world, from every walk of life, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and forming the bond of divine love between us. So we pray today, Lord, as we read about this fascinating event that took place so long ago in the house of Cornelius, and we pray, Lord God, that you would teach us and instruct us through that thing so that we, too, might share in that bond of Christian love. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen. All right, with that, saints, will you please turn back to Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read the rest of this little incident here. It took place last week. It's Acts chapter 10. Let's see, Acts chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 44. And that's page 1267 if you're using your Pew Bible. Anyway, last week we were in Cornelius' living room. And we listened to, as he put it, the things God commanded Peter to say. Right? We're all here gathered to hear the things that God has commanded you to say. And that's a very important point for us to keep in mind as we read the various sermons in the book of Acts. This sermon that Peter preached then, like all the other ones in Acts, each one of them I recommend highly to you. They're all excellent material for you to go back and study them and clarify your understanding of each one and make sure that you get the ideas that are being communicated there down pat, because these sermons from the apostles, that's the true and authentic essential Christian message, right? What ought the church to be preaching? You know, what do your family and friends need to know in order to be reconciled to God? What is saving faith? It's to believe the testimony of God, which he testified about his Son, which is presented, it's preserved here in these recorded sermons by the apostles. You know, whereas today, you know, often what you get in churches and from the representatives in churches, you know, they're preaching politics, they're preaching social change, they're preaching, you know, health and wealth and prosperity and money and stuff. And when what has God commanded you, Peter? What did God command? It's this, right? His testimony about his Son. And if we're not preaching the content of saving faith, then, you know, we're just wasting our breath, we're wasting time, and frankly, we're not doing what God commanded. Okay? The hymn says, we've a story to tell to the nations. Well, where'd the story come from? The story is the one God gave us, the story to tell, right? You don't just go make one up on your own. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know. You know what took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went all through the land doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in the city of Jerusalem, and how they killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly, not to everyone, but to us witnesses that he had chosen, us who ate and drank with him after he was raised from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he that God has appointed to be the judge of the living and the dead. And to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Okay, if that is not the content that your faith consists of, then you simply are not saved. Right? God testified to his son first by way of prophets who witnessed to him in advance, then by Christ himself through his words and deeds, his death and resurrection, and then afterwards by eyewitnesses who were with him the whole time that he was on earth, all through his ministry, right, including after he was raised from the dead. And he himself is going to return and judge every single man and woman, okay? By his death, he makes atonement for our sins. By his life, he is going to restore life to the world. If you accept that testimony, then God will accept you. Okay, there's no other way to put it. That is the message that God has delivered to the human race. Now, as for Cornelius and his family and friends, for somebody who lived in the Holy Land at that time, you know, this is current events, really. You know, you've heard things that are happening. You've heard the tales and the reports about this man. And you probably know people who were in Jerusalem during that Passover when this all went down. And so now here's this man standing in your living room who was eyewitness to it all, and he's setting the record straight for you and your family. For people today, you know, it's obviously a little bit different because it's not current events. You know, it's not recent events. This is stuff that happened, you know, many centuries ago, and it happened in a faraway place. But the fact remains, saints, it all happened. Okay? Jesus did teach and preach in Galilee and Judea. He did work miracles and free people from the affliction of the devil. He did get crucified on a cross. He was buried and he was raised from the dead. And he was testified to in advance through the whole Old Testament. And you have a copy of that testimony in your hands. Okay? You have a copy of the eyewitness testimony of those who saw him and those who preached him after he was raised from the dead. And, you know, they knew, they committed all this stuff to writing because, of course, they knew they would not live long enough or they'd not be able to travel the whole globe to be able to preach in person to every conceivable audience that there would ever be, right? Peter is not going to be in your living room, but he virtually is because you have a copy of this testimony in your hand. You have it in your living room. Okay, and same with all the prophets of old. You have the testimony in your hand. So read the prophets. Read the Gospels. Okay, in that volume, you possess everything you need to know to believe in the Son of God and receive salvation. Okay, and if you fail to pay it mind, well, then the fault is yours. You know, why doesn't God send me a vision? You know, why doesn't God speak to me in a dream? Well, friends, you have everything you need already. Right? What more can God say to you than it is in that volume that you're holding in your hands, okay, in this excellent treasure book? Okay? We are witnesses of everything he did in Judea and in Jerusalem, and how they killed him by hanging him on a tree, and how God raised him up from the dead, and how he showed him openly to eyewitnesses, and how he commanded us to preach life in his name, right? How he commanded us to testify that God has made him the judge of the living and the dead, and all the prophets witnessed to him in advance that whoever believes in him will never be put to shame. Okay, now if you can listen to that testimony and still not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the King of the world and your judge, you personally, and your Savior, you personally, I just don't know what else to say. I've said all I can say in that case. You know, what on earth, though, would prevent you from believing that testimony? Okay? Well, I can tell you that Cornelius and his whole family and all his friends, they had no problem believing that testimony. It's, you know, to them, it's as plain as the nose is on their faces. God has given us everlasting life, and that life is in his Son. So let's look at verse 44. We'll see what happens. This is last time we read what Peter said, so now here's what happens. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Okay, remember, these are all Gentiles. You know, they're Romans and so on. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Okay, remember, Peter didn't go there on his own. He brought six other brothers, six Jewish believers, with him from Joppa. Okay, those of the circumcision were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So, God does something here, right? God pours out his Holy Spirit upon Peter's listeners, and the Spirit fills their mouths with the praises of God, and they're given utterance to speak in some other languages than their native languages. So something audibly and visibly is taking place that involves the whole audience in the presence of the men who came up from Joppa, something which is undeniably supernatural and undeniably the same sort of thing that happened to the original bunch of 120 believers on the day of Pentecost, of which Peter was one, right back at the start of the book. Remember about Pentecost that this thing happened suddenly. It happened unexpectedly. You know, Jesus had told them, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but as far as the form that it would take, you know, who knows what it's going to be like. You know, the tongues of fire, the sound of the rushing wind, the speaking in other languages, you know, all of that was an act of God. And then, you know, the people came rushing together and said, brothers, what's this all about? You know, what's this mean? Peter said, this is the word of the prophet being fulfilled. In the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Hey, what you're seeing is God fulfilling his word. Just so here, God did this, right? God did this thing. And Peter, frankly, was not expecting it, and nor were his six fellow believers that he brought up from Joppa with him. They weren't quite expecting this, and certainly the Gentiles were not expecting it. But God just sort of interrupted, you know, he sort of just intruded and took over. Now, it doesn't say, we don't know, and I can't say yes or no, whether the tongues of fire appeared like on Pentecost or the sound of the wind. Okay, those two elements are not mentioned. Okay, in fact, after that initial occurrence on the day of Pentecost, those two elements are not mentioned again, whether they did or didn't happen. So we can't say for sure, but something obviously very dramatic is captured in the word that the Holy Spirit fell upon them, or that the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. You know, they're doused in the Holy Spirit. You know, they're sort of engulfed by the Holy Spirit. Well, baptized. Really, baptized is the right word. They're flooded over with the Holy Spirit. Okay, and they are stirred up to open their mouths and praise God. And then they, you know, words of glory and joy and thanksgiving, you know, just sort of giving vent to the praise of the goodness of God. And in multiple languages. Okay, so this is, you know, this serves as an obvious indication to those who were there that God is doing for these people exactly what he had done for themselves. Okay, so this is the word of the prophet, isn't it? That in the last days, the Lord says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. All flesh. Right? Peter is going to say later, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as upon us at the beginning. Okay, so, you know, whether they're tongues of fire literally or not, or the sound of the wind, it apparently is irrelevant because Peter saw it as being the same thing that happened to us, right? It's the same thing. God gave them the same gift that he gave us. And later on, he'll say, God, who knows the heart, who sees the heart, witnessed to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them. And that is a very, very critical point. And that's going to be important, really, for most of the rest of the book. I want to point out a small difference between this incident and what happened a couple chapters ago with the Samaritans. You'll remember in chapter 8 that Philip, the deacon, right? Philip, the evangelist, he went and preached Jesus to the Samaritans, and they believed, and they were baptized. But this sort of thing, you know, that didn't happen right away. What took place was word got back to the apostles in Jerusalem, and the apostles sent Peter and John up to Samaria so that they could observe what happened there. And they're going to see, you know, these Samaritans had received the gospel. And Peter and John prayed for them, and they laid hands on the Samaritans, and then God gave them the Holy Spirit. God poured out the Holy Spirit on them then. In other words, what God was doing was, you know, he made arrangements so that the apostles, Peter and John, themselves would confirm, or at least observe, what had happened there. And then God poured out the Holy Spirit at their coming and at their request and in their presence. Right? When Peter and John got there, they already had believed and were baptized, but God waited so that the apostles could be present in person before pouring out the Spirit, because it's as much of a testimony to Peter and John as it is to anybody else that, you know, this is the hand of God. Okay, those two are like the pillars of the church, you know, so they need to have been present to observe, you know, these various major developments that are taking place in the history of redemption, right? They need to see this stuff with their own eyes. God's doing this in kind of an orderly way and not just letting stuff, you know, happen here, there, and, you know, by whatever hand. So Peter is always an eyewitness so that there's there's like a centralization of the testimony, right? The church is founded on the apostles and the prophets. Okay, there's men that Jesus handpicked and appointed. They're always there on the scene, and so they know what's going on when these things take place. So that's what it means, actually, when, you know, back in the Gospels, where Jesus said that he's going to give Peter the keys to the kingdom of God, you know, and whatever you open will be opened, and whatever you close shut will be shut, you know. Peter's the one who, if you like, opened the door to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and he, you know, by being there, opened the door, prayed for the Holy Spirit for the Samaritans, and now here, you know, with the Gentiles, Peter's the one who delivers the word. But, you know, so he's already on the scene. So God just sort of, you know, as soon as Peter comes to the critical word, whoever believes in him receives remission of sins, you know, as soon as that word's out of his mouth, well, they believe. And so here comes the Holy Spirit, right, while Peter's, you know, still talking. So, like I said, you know, he's the lead apostle, but God is showing him what he's doing. And it's not Peter's choice to, you know, pray for, it's not at Peter's request, it's not his choice to give the Spirit to the Gentiles. God just does it. He just steps in and, okay, in the last days, the Lord says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And it will come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, well, Peter, what do you think? You know, listen to these people. Listen to them magnifying God and extolling the greatness of God. You know, yeah, they're Gentiles, but so what? You know, they're voicing the praises of God in other languages, just like you did. And they're full to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, just like you were. And wow, you know, you just imagine Peter himself. Okay, so going on there, verse 47, Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Okay, and that Lord there means the Lord Jesus, of course. And they asked him to stay a few days. Yes, I suppose they did. Let me step aside from the main point here for a moment and point something out, and I'll get back to the main idea. I just want to mention for you to see, it's a side point, but it's important. Peter says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Spirit? He does not say, well, why bother with baptism now? I mean, after all, they got the Holy Spirit, so like, why bother with the water? You know, let's just skip that part. You know, isn't the Spirit the important thing? You know, why bother with, you know, the sign, if you like? Okay, I feel like a lot of modern believers take this like, well, what's the big deal about baptism? You know, they're very pragmatic about it, or maybe too technical-minded about it, or maybe they're too devoted to a denominational position about baptism, or maybe it's just, you know, we're a very individualistically minded a culture. And so we're going to do things our own way, and I'm going to do my religion my own way. And like, so, you know, why get into all this? Do I have to be baptized? You know, is it a sacrament? Is it an ordinance? You know, we're going to split hairs about terminology. And like, I just feel like, you know, what's the hesitation? Why do people want to do as little as possible? You know, I said the prayer, I got saved, I confessed my sins, I already believe in Jesus, you know, why bother getting baptized? Isn't it just a symbol? Okay, look at these people, they got the Holy Spirit, they weren't baptized, so like, why even do it? It's just not what you hear Peter saying. What does Peter say? Like, is baptism just a moot point now because these people already received the Holy Spirit? It's not a moot point. Peter commanded them to be baptized in water, and so they were. Because baptism is part of what Peter, what Jesus commanded, right? Make disciples and baptize them. Okay, sometimes I feel like people just want to argue about, you know, baptism's just a sign, it's just a symbol or whatever, and you know, you're going to fold your arms and put your foot down on that and say, I'm just, you know, I don't feel like I need to do it. Okay, well, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has blessed you with his Spirit, why would you decline the sign if you have the thing? Participate in the sign then, right? That sign is what marks the people of Jesus Christ, that dead, buried, raised again to newness of life. Can you imagine anybody in Cornelius's family saying, oh, gee, do I really have to? You know, is that really necessary right now? We've already gotten the Holy Spirit, you know. They would want to fully participate in all of the elements of the Christian way. Okay, everything that any believer up till now got to enjoy and do, these people also get to enjoy and do. And that is what, you know, that's what the body of Christ is. It's a shared identity. It's a shared life. You know, you're participating in something. And there's this kind of individualistic, well, I don't want to do that. I don't feel like I need to do that. That, it just totally misses the boat. It misses the purpose for which Jesus Christ has bought us, which is to unify us. Okay, you're joining Jesus' people, so take the sign of Jesus' people. So Peter commanded that they be baptized. All right, back to the main point. Even Peter is blown away by this development, right? This whole thing happened to him in just a couple of days, right? 48 hours ago, he was up on the rooftop praying, and, you know, here comes the sheet, you know, down out of heaven with the animals. Peter, take one of these animals, kill, eat. No, no, Lord, you know, I would never put anything unclean in my mouth. 48 hours later, you know, here's all these Gentiles getting baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this all happened very, very fast. And you can see that we'll see it as we go through the rest of the book. It takes a little bit of getting used to for some of the Jewish believers. It is going to come up again and again, but what is important here is this is instant friends, right? This instant brothers. Peter understands right away. The important thing is that Peter is teachable. Okay, Peter is teachable. When he sees this thing happens, he said, this is out of my hands. This is something that God did. And if God says this thing is so, it's so. And I think that's very important that we have that same attitude, friends. If God has said this thing is so, I am going to let it change the way I think. Right? I have to let God transform my mind. If God says, go with these men and don't doubt, I will go. If God says he accepts them, I will accept them. God says they're clean, they're all brand new, they're my sons and daughters, then I make the connection. These are now my brothers and sisters. And it's okay for me to stay in their house. It's okay for me to eat their food. It doesn't matter where they came from. It doesn't matter how pale they are or how dark they are or if they have an accent or what they eat. That's my brother. Okay? The Holy Spirit's in him. The Holy Spirit's in me. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. So, my friends, listen, that prejudices have to go out the window then when God says that he accepts a person. Okay? If God is taking barriers down between people, who are we to be putting them up? Okay? The whole business of God through the gospel is taking barriers down, not the least of which is the barrier that's between us and him. And if the barrier between us and God is coming down, how much more than the barriers between one sinner and another, neither of whom deserves anything from God, right? The barriers have to come down. And we have to remember our lessons from Ephesians. Okay, remember how it says over in Ephesians that he has made the two one, right? He's taken down this wall of hostility, this wall of separation that was between them, and he preached peace through the cross to this one and to that one, to those who were near and to those who are far away. And he's reconciled them both to the Father. And both of them have access to the Father by one and the same Holy Spirit. Okay, and all of you are being joined together into a holy dwelling place, right? An edifice for God to live in by his Spirit. Okay, you're all being joined together and built into that holy temple in the Lord. And so whatever prejudices there are, they've got to be put behind us among brothers. Okay, which is not to say that there are no differences, right? Especially there are, you know, differences exist, cultural differences exist, right? They do. And it sometimes takes a little effort to figure out what makes another person tick. If somebody's from a different nationality or a different background or a different social strata, you know, people just think differently, their lives are different, that's fine. It's not a sin to acknowledge that we're different, but we can be different and still one, right? That's the whole objective of the gospel, right? If God is literally taking people who were not my people and now is making them my people, we cannot say, that's not my people. Yes, it is. That is now your people. Okay? God is not calling us to all be the same, identical, but he is calling us to, with one united mouth and one united heart, to praise God, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It's instant brothers is what it's supposed to be. These guys, yeah, that guy, yes, him, them. Wow, that's how it's going to be. All right. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians go around doing just the opposite. You know, we're putting up barriers between us and others. You know, we're highlighting the distinctions between us and other brothers. You know, putting up fences, putting up roadblocks to fellowship. And, you know, some Christians will say only those who are of our exact denomination are, you know, are the ones we're going to have fellowship. Only the ones that are, like, from my walk of life. Only those who are of my own standard of living or our own flavor of faith or my kind of good deeds. Look, my sinful nature is always suggesting to me some way to distinguish myself from somebody else and say I'm better than that person. Okay, so you've got to be teachable. Right? You've got to let God take the barriers down. You've got to let God transform your thinking. What it's supposed to be in the Holy Spirit is instant friends, instant brothers. Okay, these are your brothers. And, you know, I've said it before, you don't have to be my twin to be my brother, okay? You're going to be my brother. Is a person from far away? Do they speak another language? Do they eat different food? Do they dress differently? You know, do they sing differently? Whatever it is that's strange, okay? It doesn't mean I decline fellowship with them. Okay, that would subvert the work of the cross through which all sinners are being joined to the Lord Jesus and being brought together through the same Holy Spirit. Okay, it's a denial of the body. So if you're doing any of that, set it aside, right? Quit it. We share the Lord Jesus, we share the Holy Spirit, and that's the very reason that Christ came and gave his life. It's the very sweetest thing you can have in common with anybody. Okay, so as we sang it at the beginning, there's a sweet spirit in this place, right? I know it's the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, so I look around and I see these sweet expressions. That's the idea. So, all right, it says they invited him to stay a few days. You can bet that he did. You can bet that they were really great days. How many ever days? Because everybody there is just amazed at the goodness of God. They're amazed at this wonderful thing that he's doing to spread his mercy abroad to men and women. And they're not, you know, they're not asking questions about, you know, well, what's proper to do now? Is this proper for me to eat here? Is it proper for me to sit next to you? You know, is God going to be upset if we mingle? No, obviously not. Okay, he accepted them. He accepted you. There's harmony. I think it would be really interesting to, you know, imagine being there in that house for a few days. You know, you're getting, they're strangers, but you have this thing in common now. But now you can get to know each other. And all the Gentiles, you know, are hearing all this good stuff out of the scriptures. You know, the Jews brought the scriptures with them. You're hearing all of this good stuff that's the fulfillment of your piety, your faith. You know, I remember I said they had some light and they lived up to their light. Well, now here comes broad daylight, and you sure can see things clearly in the broad daylight. Okay, and then you have the Jews. They're all getting their own eye-opening lesson about God's mercy and grace. Oh, it does say in the prophets that the Gentiles will praise God for his mercy. So I guess he was serious about that, you know. Let all the Gentiles, let all the nations praise the Lord. Yeah, he was. Okay, you see it happening before your own eyes. Okay, just consider what a great thing it is for the Lord to call you his child, not because you were born in the right country, you're born into the right family, or you had did all the right religious ceremonies, just because God is merciful to you, right? Because he's merciful. We've all sinned, Jew and Gentile alike. You know, if you were churched or unchurched growing up, we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. But anyone can be freely justified by his grace if they trust in the name of the Lord Jesus, if we believe his testimony. There's Peter with the testimony. They believed it. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be saved. Okay? Having been justified, brothers and sisters, let's love one another. Right? As Brother Tim read to you, let's love all of our brothers, each and every one. Right? Because love is of God, and whoever loves his brother is born of God and knows God, and whoever doesn't love his brother doesn't know God, because God is love. This is the Holy Spirit that he has given to us, that if we love one another, what? God abides in us. He lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. Praise God for the fellowship between even Jew and Gentile, very, very different people, but united in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray and honor the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your mercy toward us all. No matter where we come from, Lord, no matter what our record is, you have reached out to us with the good news of salvation and mercy. You, Lord Jesus, have made the full payment in your life's blood. And Lord Jesus, you live again to justify us and reconcile us to God. And so with one mouth and with one heart, Lord Jesus, we want to honor you. We thank you again for the gift of the bread and the cup to show our unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that unity, that love would be more real, more rich, more deep each and every day. as we serve you and endeavor to grow in our so great salvation. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Live in us by your Holy Spirit, for it's in Christ that we pray, Lord God. Amen.